Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hi, and thanks for joining us here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and we welcome you to this program where we have a chance to meet priests, deacons, religious sisters, and brothers in our diocese and beyond, and find out about their spiritual journeys and what led them into their current vocation to serve our church. And I'm delighted to have a special guest today, Deacon Mike Gentry. He is a transitional deacon. That means, God willing, he's going to be ordained next May for the Diocese of Columbus, so we're very excited about that. And my home parish, St. Pius X in Reynoldsburg, has the distinct pleasure of having Deacon Mike serve our community among many other responsibilities he's been given this summer in our diocese. So I'd like to welcome our guest today on AM 820. Welcome, Deacon Mike Gentry.
Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here.
It's wonderful to have you here. And since I'm a convert to the Catholic faith myself, I really am partial to fellow converts. And so I was really delighted to read about you in the Catholic Times, that you too are a convert to the Catholic faith and now one in formation to be a Catholic priest. And you were born into the world in Pensacola, Florida, and then relocated to Houston when you're still a baby. And that's where I'd like you to take up your story, because your family that you were raised in was not Catholic.
That's right.
So tell us about your family and your first experience of God and faith.
Well, my earliest memories and my childhood through about 14 years old was in an evangelical non-denominational church. And it was kind of the prototypical little church in the country. I remember when I was growing up, everything was about the Bible, you know, that we were a Bible-believing church. Mm-hmm. And I remember, you know, memorizing Bible verses starting at age 3, and we were kind of measured on how faithful we were by how many Bible stories we could tell, how many Bible verses we could quote.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that was the status quo. That was the norm for me until about age 14 when, I mean, maybe it was just typical teenage life, or I really was moved by the Spirit to start asking more questions about, you know, what our faith was and where this all came from and you know, what has God really revealed to us?
Well, going back to that family for a minute, were your parents very involved in their evangelical faith?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we were at the church every opportunity we had to do that. Certainly on Sunday morning, we'd go back on Sunday night for additional Bible study and discussion. I was active in the youth group on Tuesday nights and mm-hmm. then back for more Bible study on Wednesday nights.
So it was really a faith that you live and breathe. It wasn't just something you read about and then forgot about till the next Sunday. It was really some part of your faith, part of your family.
Oh, absolutely.
Part of your life. Now, sometimes evangelical churches can be pretty anti-Catholic. Did you experience any of that in your young years?
Oh, I think absolutely that was true. And I think it was primarily cultural, maybe regional, just in the South, that Catholic faith is not as widespread, and I think there's a natural human inclination to be suspicious about things that we don't really know and that we don't really understand.
Sure, sure. But not really antagonistic. It wasn't anything that you remember, putting down, or your church putting down Catholics. It was just, like you say, more that they were maybe an anomaly or...
Well, I think the church that I was raised in was very suspicious about large organizations, you know, that again, very much focused on the Bible and nothing else.
Okay.
So, you know, anything like an institution, you know, was just kind of a distraction from Bible-based faith.
Gotcha. Okay. And then as you were saying, when you turned about 14 or so, you know, other boys are thinking about skateboards and video games, you had, it seems like, somewhat deeper thoughts. So what was happening to you at that age that was getting to even question those things?
Well, I think I always had a desire to connect faith to life,
mm-hmm.
because I understood that there is a larger context to our lives. You know, that we don't just come out of darkness and we don't die into darkness. There's something more going on than the world that we can see and taste and feel and touch. But as I looked at all the things that I had been taught growing up, in retrospect, I had a lot of questions about authority and about authenticity. And the Bible is a great example. I mean, where did the Bible come from?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what was faith like? What was faith like? What was worship like? What was the church like before the Bible existed?
Okay.
And, you know, those were questions that the church that I was raised in couldn't answer.
So it was more like questions about where your particular church had risen from and what was before that. It wasn't so much questioning God's existence?
No, not at all. But it certainly, there was a lot of questions about, you know, when we listen to the guy that's preaching to us on Sunday morning, you know, what's the basis for his authority? Who is he? And, you know, what makes him qualified to tell us anything?
Right. Okay. Good questions. Did you talk to anyone about these concerns? Did you talk to your parents or teachers or?
I really did. I talked to my parents. I talked to my Sunday school teachers and my youth group leaders. And they were really kind of suspicious about, you know, well, why would you be asking those kinds mm-hmm. of questions? You know, that, you know, the things that we've been telling you about the Bible and about faith really shouldn't be questioned.
Well, so what, they didn't really have an answer. They didn't have really any concrete answers for you?
Well, not only did they not have an answer, but they were really suspicious about the fact that I was asking the questions in the first place.
So what happened as a result of this? You weren't kind of getting your answers. You're 14, you're moving along in your teen years. What happened?
I couldn't put my finger on it at that point. I knew that I was hungering for something more, but I didn't really know what it was. All I knew was that I wasn't going to get it if I just kept on doing the things that I'd always done.
So what did you decide to do then?
Well, I like to call it worshiping at the church of me.
Mm.
You know, I thought, you know what, I'm smarter than my parents, and I'm smarter than all these people, and this is probably something that I can figure out on my own. And I really set off into the world, you know, looking for answers, you know, on my own.
Okay. Now, did you have any thoughts about for your future in terms of like careers or particular areas of study that were drawing your interest? Where'd you feel pulled?
Well, as far as study went, I was interested in everything. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I started off in pre-med, and then I was studied English for a while and studied history for a while, and, you know, ended up at 6 different universities with 8 different majors.
Wow.
because every time I would open the catalog, I'd find something new that seemed tremendously interesting to me.
Okay. And in this journey, this academic journey, what was happening with the faith? Still on your own individually? You didn't meet anyone in these different universities that kind of led you one way or another, or were they also all worshiping at the Church of Me?
Well, I think my pride really blossomed at that point in life because I was starting to be successful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was doing well in school. I got after a series of kind of like summer jobs or minor jobs, I finally got a career position, and I started to develop as a professional. I started making good money, and I really started to feel like, you know, I was being successful.
Mm-hmm. So what career-wise, where'd you end up working?
Well, I worked for a dairy manufacturer down in Houston. In fact, that's what brought me to Columbus. The office in Houston closed, and they relocated me to Columbus.
Mm-hmm.
I worked there for 8 years as an IT professional and as a manager, and also worked for a chemical manufacturer and distributor here in Columbus for about 14 years.
Okay. And so that's how you got to Ohio. We're talking with Deacon Mike Gentry. He's a transitional deacon who's going to be ordained next May for the Diocese of Columbus. And you're listening to Answering the Call, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Deacon Mike, somewhere along the line, the Church of Me that you describe was no longer satisfying to you. Tell us how God called you out of all of that.
Well, you know, I have spent a lot of time reading and praying over the works of St. Augustine. And I saw, later on, great parallels in his life and mine. When I was in about my mid-30s, and again, after decades now, of feeling like I had it all,
mm-hmm.
you know, by any objective measure, by any earthly measure,
mm-hmm.
I should have been completely happy. But I had to be honest with myself. I had to realize that I was tremendously unhappy.
Mm-hmm.
I was miserable. And after some, you know, questioning, some contemplation of, you know, well, why am I not more satisfied? That's exactly the question that Augustine asked at one mm-hmm. point in his life. I realized that I was miserable because I was neglecting my relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I set about looking to renew that relationship, looking for Christ in really the only way that I knew. And I went to the local Methodist church, and I was there for about 3 months. It was wonderful to feel like there was change in my life. It was wonderful to feel like I was part of a community again. But at the end of about 3 months, I started noticing that the same questions, the same doubts that I had growing up started coming up again.
The same doubts of the authority and the history.
And about mm-hmm. continuity, you mm-hmm. know. I mean, the real question that I was asking myself was, you know, after Christ ascended, did he really leave us and leave us to understand what he really meant, who he really was, for another 1,500 years before real faith began again on earth? And I just couldn't accept that answer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I went up the street to the local Episcopal church, and what that brought me was a sense of a higher sense of worship, a sense of liturgy,
mm-hmm.
and it absolutely was beautiful to me. I was there about 6 months,
mm-hmm.
again, before those same questions about authority and about historical continuity started to come up again. And I was kind of at loose ends. I really didn't know what to do next. And what I am sure, in retrospect, was an action of the Holy Spirit, a friend of mine, who knew that I was looking, you know, for a church, looking to renew my relationship with Christ, asked me, well, why don't you come to Mass with me?
Oh, your first Mass. And where was that?
It was at Seton Parish in Pickerington.
Now, what was it about the Mass that impressed you?
Well, I think my initial impressions were how elaborate it was. And about, you know, there was all these things going on, all these prayers being recited that I didn't know. And it seemed like everybody around me knew exactly when to sit, exactly when to stand, when to kneel, what to do, what to say at every point in the Mass. And I honestly, I felt kind of confused and was really having trouble feeling like that I knew what was going on. But, and I will never, ever forget this moment for the rest of my life, because this is really the point of conversion in my life. This is really when my life changed. It was during the sign of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized all in one moment that for my whole life, I had been trying to satisfy myself with ideas about Jesus and thoughts about Jesus and stories about Jesus and songs about Jesus. But I realized at that moment that I was encountering him for the first time in my life.
Well, and there it was at a Catholic Mass in Pickerington, Ohio.
Well, again, I didn't have the words to put to it at that point, but it was my first encounter with the real presence of Christ.
That's beautiful. So what did you do next?
Well, 3 days later, I was in the office of my home parish, St. Catherine, asking about how do I become Catholic? Because I knew. And when I say that I knew, it wasn't an intellectual thing. It wasn't like I discovered some information. Christ definitely entered my heart and touched my soul at that point. But I knew from the very first moment that I encountered Christ in the Mass that I didn't want to be anywhere else.
So he calmed that restless heart that St. Augustine talks about.
And I finally realized that the restlessness that Augustine writes about was finally being stilled.
Yeah.
You know, that the wounds in my life were finally starting to heal, and the hunger that I had always felt was finally starting to go away.
Mm. So RCIA was next, or?
Well, again, in an action that could only have been of the Holy Spirit, I endured through 8 months of profound confusion. Because this was in December, I had to wait until September to start RCIA. And I remember, I think I bought every English language missal in existence, trying to understand the order of Mass, trying to remember all the prayers, trying to remember exactly, you know, how are we supposed to respond at Mass. But then again, at the same time, I had that same sense of awe and wonder at the Mass, that we are being lifted out of the desert of mm-hmm. our own lives, that we're being lifted up and we are at a meeting of heaven and earth, you know, of the historical and the eternal
mm-hmm.
In the celebration and sacrifice of the Mass.
Did the RCIA process help you then finally with those questions that you had been struggling so long with these other faiths, this historical community, the authenticity, the authority, all of that? Did it all kind of fall into place for you?
I think I was a little bit guarded, maybe even a little bit suspicious at first, because remember that, you know, throughout my life, I'd always had questions, I'd always had doubts, and I'd always been disappointed in my search for answers and in my search for understanding. And so I was like, okay, here we go. So I started asking questions and I'd get answers and I'd start to express doubts and I'd get reassurance and mm-hmm. I'd get strength. And I think the fact that it was as firmly rooted in Scripture and in the Catechism was what gave it that solidity. Was what gave it that sense of, you know what, keep coming with your questions, keep coming with your doubts, keep coming with your challenges, because it's here. And I think, you know, one of the great revelations of that time for me was understanding Scripture from within the heart of tradition, of understanding, really for the first time, that God has revealed himself in Scripture, but only those things that he desires to reveal to us in writing. And that if we really want to understand all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us, we really need to look at Scripture and sacred tradition and the magisterium, the teaching office of the Church. And I think it was about, you know, 5 or 6 months into the RCIA process that I realized, you know what? You're not going to come up with a question that can't be answered here.
Good.
Or you're not going to come up with a doubt that can't be relieved by honestly and opening your heart and your mind to everything that God has given us through the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, that's beautiful. So after RCIA, you end Catholic.
Yes. We know almost immediately. In fact, I remember when I came out of RCIA, I felt very connected to that particular group. It was like a small faith community, mm-hmm. and I had so many good memories, and not just memories, but real trust that God was going to continue to manifest himself, as a part of being in this group. Well, when that group ended, I don't know where to go now.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the diocese hosted a vocations weekend that weekend. And I knew enough about vocations and I knew enough about the Church that was a good place to go and see and find out, well, you know, this is what God has in store for you next, or this is how you find out what God has in store for you next. And I remember talking to Father Matt Hoover about, you know, I think God's calling me to be a priest. And so he's looking at me like, well, you know, you've been Catholic for...
you want to give it 5 minutes?
You've been Catholic for 2 months now. And I think the Church is pretty familiar that people who have been newly received into communion with the Church are pretty enthusiastic
about it. Yeah, they're pretty on fire.
You know, that someone who's found rest where he's never known rest in his life, or he's known fulfillment where he's always known doubt and disappointment in his life, would be pretty excited about it. So Father Hoover said, I want you to go back to your parish and I want you to get as involved as you possibly can. And so I helped to start a men's fellowship group, and we would meet twice a month before Mass on Saturdays to pray together, to read scripture and the catechism, and to connect the God's revelation, God's truth with, you know, what does it mean to be a Catholic man in the world today? Another ministry I got involved in was teaching religious education, and I found out that if you really want your own faith to grow, a great way to do it is to share it with others and to share it with children in particular, because children are naturally curious and naturally enthusiastic about faith.
Yep.
And meeting that challenge of being their teacher and answering their questions really put me in a position where I had to grow in faith as well. And I joined the parish council at St. Catherine. And again, I was starting to do more work and helping to organize adult faith formation experiences and helping adults in our community connect faith with their daily lives. I think the thing that really started to transform me, though, was working in a new position as a liturgical coordinator. And that's sort of a combination of like a sacristan, or maybe even an informal master of ceremonies. You know, I was the one that had to be there half an hour or an hour before Mass would start and make sure that everything that the celebrant needed for Mass was in its proper place, and that we had all the right ministers, lector, cantor, servers, ushers. Everybody was there and ready to go in preparation for the Mass.
It sounds like all of these different services that you were performing seemed to be confirming the call. Like it seemed to be just affirming, yes, I'm definite in my faith and I'm really feeling this call to the priesthood. Is that true?
Well, I think what I finally realized, that in fact, I remember I was in the sacristy at St. Catherine's after Mass one Sunday, and I realized every time I'm at Mass, well, it's really the only time that I ever feel completely at rest in my life is at the feet of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And every time that I'm not at Mass, I was always planning for, you know, getting back there.
Right.
And so, you know, I was kind of reaching that point in my life of, you know, can I really just continue to do all the things that I have been doing? And I realized, you know what, this is not really sustainable.
Tell us about a retreat you made in the fall of 2007 to Gethsemane.
I did. I actually started to discern for religious life. And the Abbey at Gethsemane in Kentucky had a vocations weekend in which they invited me to the monastery. They had me sit with the monks. And I remember my first impression of that life was, this is what Adam must have felt like before the fall from grace. It felt like uninterrupted, unmitigated communion with God. But about halfway through the weekend, in an hour of private prayer, Christ spoke very clearly to me and said, but the real love of your life comes from a parish. And so at that point, I thanked Brother Luke for his hospitality and his guidance. I packed up my stuff. I came back to Columbus, and 3 days later, I was in Father Jeff Conning's office filling out the application for the Diocese of Columbus.
Well, that's a wonderful story, and you are now at Blessed John 23rd Seminary in Boston. You're going back for your last year. It sounds like you're ready to be ordained tomorrow. It sounds like you're all ready to go.
Well,
but one more year.
The only real temptation that I feel right now is to want to come home now. Because I have been so tremendously enriched and inspired and strengthened by the people here in Columbus. Again, I feel like I really don't want to go anywhere else.
What is it, in our last like minute or so together, what is it that you look most forward to about becoming a priest?
I look forward, you know, the experience that I had is not unique to me. That God has the same healing and same fulfillment in store for everyone. And so that is what I am prepared to spend the rest of my life doing, is helping to bring people to the moment that I had of realizing that Christ is really present to us and has everything that we need to find rest and to find hope and to find love in the world.
Oh, that's awesome. We're so blessed to know that you're coming down the pike in a year and going to be serving our diocese. So Deacon Mike Gentry, could you end with a blessing?
Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Thank you again, Deacon Mike Gentry, for inspiring us with your faith journey as we seek to hear and answer God's call in our own lives. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm also a Catholic speaker and the author of 14 books for adults and young people, including Where Do Priests Come From?, Where Do Sisters Come From?, and Where Do Deacons Come From?, and you can visit those books and more on me at elizabethficicelli.com. And I hope in the meantime you join us next Saturday at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call, where we'll meet more priests and deacons and religious sisters and brothers and discover where they came from on their spiritual journey, where God reached out to them in their lives, how they responded to that call, and how they ended up in the current vocation they're in and how they're serving our diocese in so many beautiful ways. Till then, I hope you have a very blessed week. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.
The Catholic Medical Association supports your right to know. The birth control pill has been available for over 50 years. When it was released to market in 1960, it was thought to be a miracle drug that would free women's lives and improve family life. However, now we know that women who use the pill for a minimum of 4 years prior to having their first baby have a 52% higher risk of developing breast cancer, while women who use the pill for more than 5 years are 4 times more likely to develop cervical cancer. To find out more, visit cathmed.org.
I'm home and I love
Over a million Americans at risk of foreclosure have been helped by Making Home Affordable. Go to makinghomeaffordable.gov or call 1-888-995-HOPE.
I'm home.
Brought to you by the U.S. Treasury, HUD, and the Ad Council.